Why are we Canadians so fortunate to live as Christians without fear of any kind of persecution? We're reading 1 Peter, and 1 Peter has a specific context to it. It's one word, suffering. And they're suffering simply because they're Christians. At the time of 1 Peter being written, there is this culture of Nero, who was very much a demented, salacious, hedonistic narcissist. He is completely out of control, and he's killing Christians at whim. But he wasn't the only emperor to do that. Caligula, Severus, and Domitian were others. But it's of no even particular uniqueness that takes place, because over the years, even in our lifetime, we have witnessed, even from afar, emperors, if you will, rulers, kings, prime ministers, leaders of their land, who systematically persecuted and killed their own people. Some of you remember Nicolae Ceausescu of Romania, or reading about Stalin in Russia, or remembering the atrocities in Cambodia because of Pol Pot, or Idi Amin in Uganda, or Gaddafi in Libya, or Ivan the Terrible in Russia so many years ago, but not for Great Britain's Bloody Mary Tudor, which is an interesting read, or Kim Jong-il of North Korea, or Francisco Franco of Spain, or Mao Zedong of China, or Benito Mussolini of Italy, or Saddam Hussein of Iraq, and who could forget Adolf Hitler, who killed millions of people. Why are we, as Canadians, so fortunate to live in a land where we can say, Christ is my Savior, and know that when we walk out to the parking lot, there's no bomb going to be underneath our vehicle? But there are Christians who today, after church, going out to their parking lot, are not sure. Why are we so fortunate that we are able to drive home and know that when we get home, our home is going to be there? And there are Christians around the world who don't have that same experience. In fact, their houses have been totaled already. How is it that there are people in this world who believe that murdering Christians is a service by God, which is exactly what Jesus Christ said, that there would be a time coming when people will persecute and kill you and think that they are doing a service to God for doing such a thing? And this is the context of 1 Peter. We cannot get past the word suffering. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering simply because they are Christians. And so today we're going to be looking in chapter 3, but not really. 1 Peter, in my opinion, is one of those books where there should not be any chapters in it at all. It should just be one long letter. Because we started in chapter 3 today, and it begins by talking to wives. But no, it doesn't. You have to back all the way up to chapter 2, but that doesn't work. You have to back all the way up to chapter 1. And now the flow of it goes through that he's writing to Christians who are suffering, being persecuted, and being killed simply because they're Christians. And Peter is constantly reminding us that Jesus suffered for us, and that if we suffer as Christians, we're also suffering on behalf of the next generation, to say that persecution is not going to stop us have faith. Amen? The last enemy to be destroyed is death, as Paul said. And a time is coming when death will be no more. But until that time, there are Christians around the world who will suffer simply because they are Christians. So in chapter 2, Peter addresses Christian slaves. And then in chapter 3, which is, I don't even want to say that because Peter didn't write chapters and verses, but he talks to Christian slaves. Then he talks to Christian wives. Then he talks to Christian husbands. And then he talks to Christians, just all of us. Here's how we live. But just to remind ourselves that this is not necessarily unique to the scriptures. In fact, Jesus said near the beginning of his ministry these words, and it seems strange to us. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you. And so the one scripture that we've camped on all the way in Peter is found in chapter 4, where he says, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Jesus suffered for us. And if a time comes when we suffer, as Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult to think that the kingdom of heaven on earth has persecution and suffering attached to it. Again, I go back to this question. Why in the world are we so fortunate to live in Canada, whereas Christians, it's quite all right? And I wonder about future generations, but of course, that's entirely up to God. So when he talks to slaves, he says, yes, you're going to suffer simply because you're a slave, but you're also going to suffer because you're a Christian slave. But remember Christ, is what Peter said, that when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Meaning that if suffering comes to us and even death comes to us, we are spiritually healed in Christ. And so he continues with this. Now here's where we get the culture. Every culture is different. And we know this in our own personal lives. Each of us grew up in a family, maybe with brothers and sisters and a mom and dad, or something of that nature. And that family, our family that we grew up in, had a culture. Here's when we eat, here's why. Here's what we do, here's why. Here's what we don't do. There was a long list of what you don't do. And here's why. And it's just your makeup. But then, all of a sudden, we get our own family. Our siblings have their own families. And they create their own culture. Well, wait a minute. And this is one of the unique things about being married, right? Well, wait a minute. We're used to eating at 7 p.m. Someone else, and then the married partner says, well, we're used to eating at 5:30 p.m. Are we going to have an argument about when we eat? No, it's just you just kind of work out your own culture. And even though that sounds strange, there's a culture attached to everything. Even though you could have two churches that seem to be very much alike, they're unique. They're different in each case. So when Peter is writing, he's writing to a culture of Rome, which basically was a patriarchal society, meaning this: fathers owned their children. A daughter could not marry who she wanted to marry. A daughter would marry the person her father chose for her. Men owned their slaves. And as egregious as it is for me to say this, husbands in Rome of that culture owned their wives. And it used to be that this is where it'd stop and people would make jokes. It's no joking matter. God didn't create men and women to be arguing against one another about power and control. No. And here in Roman society, it's a patriarchal society. So think of this. You have maybe a husband who is married. He owns his wife. She becomes a Christian, and he's not a Christian. Can you imagine the conflict? Now, based on all of this, Peter is writing to Christian slaves. And the slaves probably have masters who aren't Christians. He's writing to wives who are owned by their husbands, who may become Christians, but the husband isn't. And he's writing to husbands who become Christians, and possibly their wives are not Christians. And so he has some advice for all of this. Let's notice this. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, so if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And the beauty should not come from outward adornment and so forth and so on. So the conflict comes when the Christian wife maybe wants to meet with other Christians, probably in a locked room having communion, and the husband wants nothing to do with it. Is he going to turn his back on her? Is he going to whisper to some authorities what his wife is doing, and then she's carted off? It's a profound understanding of Scripture. And sometimes I think in our 21st century, we have really messed up the Scriptures by reading things that was written 2,000 years ago with a culture of severe suffering in a patriarchal society where men dominated women and treated them harshly. Sometimes we have manipulated Scripture that's not there. And so here is the sense of this. Here's this whole umbrella, if you will, of Christians who are suffering. And Peter is coming along and saying, here's how to live. And then it's so unique where he talks to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Now listen to this, as the weaker partner. And Christians have argued about this over the years. It's a simple truth in what Peter is saying. Women had no rights. Her husband owned her. She's obviously weaker. She has no say. She might be wiser. She might be brighter. She might have great organization skills. She might be more spiritual. She might be everything else. But in that society, she is definitely like a slave, like someone else, a child in that family, weaker, has no say in any of this. And even if she is a Christian, she still has no say. And she not only has no say, but if she's married to a man who wants nothing to do with Christianity, it's going to be difficult. And then Peter just addresses this. Here's how to live as a slave, as a Christian, even though you're suffering. Here's how it is to live as a wife, even though you may be suffering. And here it is for husbands. Here's how you live, even though you may be suffering because you're a Christian. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. She may not be able to figure out for a moment why her husband has gone to this pagan Christian thing and why he's changed his life so much. Why aren't we going out partying like we used to always do? Why aren't we going to all these crazy things that we used to always go? There was so much fun. We don't remember them, but they were so much fun. And they participated in crazy things. And now all of a sudden, he's become this man of integrity, this man of purpose, this man who honors God, this man who treats everyone with honor and respect and love and faith and goodness. And it's a complete change of life. And then, not to be outdone, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. And may I say, whether it's first century or 21st century, and if God wills, 23rd and 24th century, this is good advice for all of us. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. Be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit the blessing. Which seems so strange to us to kind of get our heads all around this. We're going to skip down to verse 13 because verses 10 through 12, he's quoting from the Psalms. In verse 13, he says, so who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? So as Peter uses the word suffering, I think, 18 different times in this book, I've never counted, but he's continually emphasizing, do
good.
Not just be good. Do good. In the midst of suffering as Christians, do good. So I preach to myself. Here we are living in Canada. Why in the world are we so fortunate to be Christians and live in this land without any fear of suffering and not do good? Not continually do good, demonstrating do good, doing good for others. And this is the latter part that he talks about this. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And we talked about other scriptures that are so cool. But you're a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Or for it's with perishable things such as silver and gold, we've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish, which sounds like scriptures that should be preached at a prosperity church. You use these scriptures, see you're a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now you're going to have great health forevermore. You're going to be wealthy forevermore. You're just going to live on the top of the world forevermore because you've trusted God. But those scriptures are context in the midst of suffering. I don't think a prosperity church would do very well in 1 Peter's time. The very opposite. There's a thumb on you wherever you go. And your health is going to decline. Your job prospects are zip. You're just going to try to get through the day. And Jesus says, you're blessed. Because you're experiencing exactly what I've experienced. And I did it for you. And if you're suffering, you're not just suffering alone. You're suffering for your children and your grandchildren and the next generation. And when you read this great book of Hebrews chapter 11, this hallmark of faith chapter 11, you might even find your own name there, because there were people unnamed who suffered terribly simply because they're Christian. So he continues to say to do good. And then we'll wrap it up. I thought this was so strange that he wants to bring us now to Noah and talk about only a few people being saved and being saved by water. Now, what's interesting to me is this. How many remember the story of Noah? So here you have just a few people who are staying true to God. And God says that every imagination of people's hearts were only evil all the time. And so God said, I am grieved that I even made humankind, and so I'm going to flood the earth because it's such an evil society. I'm going to get rid of it, but there's going to be water, and there's going to be an ark that Noah's going to build, and there are going to be a few people in it, and they're going to be saved, even though they may be ridiculed, but they're still going to get through it, and they're going to survive. And here's what Peter is saying. Just like in the days of Noah, that's how you might be feeling, Peter says to Christians in Rome under Nero's absolutely demented power and control. You're a Christian, you may not make it throughout the day, but remember, you were washed in water. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. And as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, in our baptism, we experience the same. We're dead to ourselves. We're buried with Christ. We come out to live a brand new life. We're washed by the water. And so what Peter is trying to say is he's trying to encourage them that no matter what is happening in their suffering, it's okay. Your future is secure in Christ Jesus. So the question as I conclude is, how's your future? Is it secure? Peter says it can be secure. It's secure in Christ Jesus. So we conclude. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Somehow, the uniqueness of suffering brings faith to the highest level. Do you really have faith if you are suffering? Yeah. Yeah, I have faith. Is it worth it? I'd like to ask all the Christians in Peter's time, 30 seconds before they're about to be killed, ask these Christians, is it worth it? I suggest that when suffering comes, our faith goes to the upper limit. Oh, yeah. If Jesus suffered for me, I can suffer for my children or grandchildren or the generation that comes. Seems so strange that we're talking like this today, that we're talking all the way through 1 Peter. Because we know we're going to go out to our cars, we're going to go home. We might come back next week. But it's not suffering that's going to stop us. And I suggest that reading 1 Peter, we have to think of all these people in the world today where they don't know if today is their last day. Why are we so fortunate as Christians living in Canada that we can be people of faith and encourage one another even for greater faith? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ weekly sermons are available on iTunes, Google Play, or wherever you download podcasts. Just search for Beamsville. We meet at 10:30 Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Find us on Facebook by searching Beamsville Church of Christ or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.